On your way in this morning, you probably passed by a few dozen to 100 trees, pine, maple, oak, some of those still standing. And I would guess maybe the average height of those range from 10 meters to 20 meters. And as impressive as those trees are, none of them can compare to the redwoods of California, the highest of which, the Hyperion Redwood, reaches 116 meters tall. That's 380 feet. And just for a reference, the tall tree on our property out front is 16 meters tall. So quite a difference. And when visitors go to California to see these trees, there's always two questions they ask when they're walking among them. How tall are they, and how old are they? Because we know that something that tall, that big, that has been standing, resisting storms and even fires, has been there for some time. And the same thing's true for the Christian life. It takes time. And the ability to stand, to endure, and even to resist the storms that we face comes as a result of not our own ability, but our abiding in the Lord. And so just as we wouldn't rush a redwood sapling, we shouldn't rush our Christian growth, but continue in what we have been given. Focus on digging deep and abiding. This is what our text says today. Paul is encouraging and exhorting the Colossians to continue to remain faithful to the Lord, firm in what they professed, because he knows in whom they reside. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 and be mutually encouraged. Our passage today is chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to be reading from the beginning of chapter 2 just to give us a little more context. But our title for today's message is this: Living a Firm and Faithful Life in Christ. Living a Firm and Faithful Life in Christ, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Well, our passage in verses 6 and 7 has been called the key verses to understanding the letter, because it summarizes what Paul has just been saying, and it foreshadows the exhortations and instructions he'll be giving to the people. And you could kind of pick this up in the use of the language. He uses therefore, or in the NIV, so then, as a way to reference what he has just been saying. Well, what's he just been saying? Two things primarily. The first, he's been talking about the supreme status and identity of Christ. He's talking about his preeminence. And then he talked about the ministry of the word given to him and its faithful transmission. So in light of these things, Paul is now proceeding to give exhortations. The first of which is in our passage today, but if you looked with your eyes, you could skim through the rest of the chapter and see that it comes up again in verse 8 and then 16. He gives commands in chapter 3, verse 1, and then verse 5, and so on and so forth. And while the bulk of those exhortations detail specific scenarios in the Christian life, the ones we find ourselves today reading are general dispositions for how the Christian should act, behave, and live. And this is seen in our first verse here. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so if you're taking notes, you can write this down as our first point. Living a firm and faithful life in Christ involves living in Christ. Now, this maybe seems too simple. The Christian life obviously involves living in him. We talk about that all the time. We read it quite often in the New Testament passages. Do we need to focus on that this morning? Do we need to talk about that this morning? Well, there's more to it than that, and we'll get into it, but first, let's just acknowledge the simplicity of that statement while at the same time acknowledging the difficulty of it. Because as easy as it is to say, live in Christ, whether you are new to the faith or have been following him for decades, you will recognize and agree that although it's simple to say, it is not easy to live. And yet, the Holy Spirit is using Paul to encourage his readers to equip them for what they're facing, what they're experiencing, and what is going to come. And he does that even if it means repeating things they already know or things that seem obvious. For instance, look at the next words, as you received. At the very least, any kind of walking or living in Christ requires us having received him. So then, let me ask this morning. Could it be the struggles you face in your life, the difficulties and the heartaches come as a result of not receiving Christ? It could be. Looking at Paul's use of the word and how he opens this letter, we see that it is something more than this. It's not just receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. He begins saying, I thank God for all of you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, which you have learned from Epaphras and understood. Paul then talks about his own ministry of the word. He says, it's my ministry, my job, my delight to be able to spread this mystery and bring people to a full maturity in Christ. And throughout the letter, he's not calling people to come to the Lord as much as he's saying, you already know him, but just work out what you already know. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're talking about having received Christ Jesus the Lord. But Paul uses these words when he's talking about the gospel itself. He begins in chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul isn't saying, what you received is Christ Jesus the Lord, simply salvation-wise, but he's saying you received all this teaching, this mystery, this wonderful truth that I've passed on to you. And he makes this especially kind of come home when he says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. That's another way we could kind of go about it, because Christ Jesus and the Lord are mentioned several times numerously in this passage, but also throughout the New Testament. You have it in different orders. Sometimes it's Christ the Lord, sometimes it's Jesus Christ, sometimes it's our Lord Jesus Christ. But only here in this passage do we find it in this order, Christ Jesus the Lord. And so he's saying, as you received the Lord, who is above all things, who holds all things together. And he references this already in his prayers and then in his mention of the preeminence of Christ, saying he's above all things. He's above all rulers, dominions. And then later on in chapter 2, in verse 18, he'll say, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? In the previous, maybe, sermon I said, last time we spoke on Colossians, I talked about how they were facing a little bit of hardships, that there were people coming in the church, there were people saying, well, I know this is what you think, but really, you know, you have to do this certain practice, or maybe you should worship this angel, or this tradition, or follow this tradition. And what Paul is saying is, no, you don't have to do that. You've already received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've already been taught that he's Lord of all things. You do not need to submit to anyone else. You don't need to go through anyone else. It's all through him. And this nuance makes it a bit difference then in how we say we received him, is because it's not just our salvation, it's the teaching that we hold on to, the reminders that we need. Paul Tripp, who is a biblical counselor and a pastor, often says, as Christians, we forget who we are in Christ, and we suffer from spiritual amnesia. We need to be reminded again and again and again. In the same way, we forget who Christ really is, that he is Lord. So how would we work this out among us? Well, if you came to me and you were struggling and you needed guidance, needed some counsel, what might I remind you of? I might say, the Lord is our shepherd. He guides us. If you were struggling with assurance of salvation, I would say, Jesus Christ is our rock and our redeemer. Feel like you're living in darkness? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Sometimes we need to be reminded of these things. So now we come back to the exhortation. So walk in him. Or the NIV, continue to live your lives in him. You already belong to Christ. You know the teaching, so continue to live them. And living in Christ, this is in Christ, this is a word that we say a lot. We talk to brothers and sisters in Christ. We mention it often and we read it often in our Bible. And I think it's one of the most beautiful phrases in our Christian life. Because not only have we been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption of sins, but we can live in him. The sphere, the source, the location of our being is now in him. There's been a debate that has gone on long before I was born, and it was this. Is it nature or nurture that primarily shapes us? Are people the way they are primarily because of their nature, how they were born, the dispositions they have? Or are people primarily the way they are as a result of the nurturing they receive, the environment in which they were raised in? Well, it goes back and forth, but I think it's a bit of both, almost 50-50. I mean, think about those redwoods we talked about in the beginning. It's in their nature to be enormous, beautiful. And no matter how much time you give an evergreen, it won't get to those heights. At the same time, there's a reason why they grow in California and not in the tundra and not in the desert. They need the right environment. So too the Christian. In Christ, we read, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's our nature. Yet we also read, what, in John 15:5, Jesus' words to his disciples and his words to us, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We get to live in Christ. We get to be nurtured by him. So let me sum this first point up. To walk in him, we have to have received him. So have you received him? You've been coming here for some time, hearing teaching maybe, but have yet to make that commitment, yet to submit to him? Maybe today's the day. Or maybe you are walking in Christ, joyfully so, and praise God, yet you still find yourself stumbling from time to time. Well, in that case, I like how one writer puts it. He says, we all have a default posture, a learned but unconscious position of how we rest and how we stand. He says, Navy SEALs are always ready. Soccer players are always on the balls of their feet, even when they're not in the game. What of the Christian? Are we ready to serve when the opportunity presents itself? Are we ready to praise and thank God when he reveals what he's done in our life? And just like our own posture, sometimes it's hard for us to see, and we need friends, we need family, we need brothers and sisters in Christ to point that out. So if you feel like that's you, maybe take brother or sister of Christ aside this week and just ask them, do you think I'm being faithful to what I were called to do? Or maybe come to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, just reveal to me areas that I could be doing better in by your grace. So we're called to continue to living in Christ, faithful to what we've received and been taught. But what does that look like? Well, Paul outlines what a worthy walk in the Lord looks like in his prayer to them. And he says that they would be bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, and giving thanks. In our passage today, he uses different verbs. He says that they would be rooted, built up, established, and abound in thanksgiving. While earlier he's focusing on the production of that walk, here he's focusing on the grounding of that walk. So this is our second point. A firm and faithful life in Christ involves being grounded in him. There are two things that roots do, so far as I know. The first one is that they soak up the water and the nutrients in the soil that's necessary for plant growth. A spiritual application of this, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. The source matters. In elementary school, we did this science experiment. I don't know how much of actual science it was. Maybe you did it as well, where you would take a celery stalk and you would take a cup of colored water and you'd put that stalk in the water and you'd leave it there for a few hours or days. And eventually, when you looked at that stalk, that water would run up the base and then into the leaves, changing the pigment to the color appropriate to the water. It's the same thing in the Christian life. When Jesus Christ is your root, your source, you soak him up and you begin to resemble him. Now, the second thing that roots do, and I think the text is emphasizing this a little more, is that it secures the plant. If you've ever done any gardening or landscaping, you'll know how true this is. Because the deeper that root, the wider that it branches itself out, the harder it is to remove. It's firm, it's solid, and you will tug and tug and tug to no avail. And the Colossians are to be living in Christ, and they can because they are rooted in Him. They've been transplanted, taken from the kingdom of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of the Son. And because He did it, no one else is going to remove them. No one else is going to shake them. They are there. So too for us. We are fixed in the Lord. Well, to be grounded in Christ also means to be built up in Him. Rooted speaks of a horticulture, gardening. Being built up speaks about architecture. And in construction, if you are building, before you can build walls, before you can build windows or build roofs, you have to lay a foundation. And while you're laying that foundation, if it's off by a little bit, a few degrees, or if it's not solid, the whole structure is compromised. And by comparison, no matter how strong a person's faith, if it's in the wrong thing, it will not last. These are Jesus' words in Matthew 7. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the flood came, the winds beat the house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." The foolish are not so. They turn away from the word, and they are like building on sand. The storms came, and mighty was the fall. What is the foundation upon which believers, Colossians, are being built upon? What's the foundation of Christ? Paul says elsewhere, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The bedrock, the structure on which life is being built is Christ, the unchanging, immovable, constant, solid rock. And in case we miss this point, he says something else. He drives it home by adding, "established in the faith." And it means to be made firm or sustained. In context, it points to the confirmation of a person's salvation. The Colossians have been made firm in their faith, and this is how they are to continue. So let's tie this all together by just adding one more thing. All these verbs that are being used, rooted, built up, established, they're all in the passive tense, which means the believer is not the one that is actively doing these things. It's the things that God has actively been doing to them. I mean, let me ask, have any of you noticed, maybe looked in my office, and it's pretty easy, I have two glass doors. If you looked in there, you might have seen a couple plants I have. Well, those are fake plants. I'm not going to lie. I had a real plant when I first started here. It was a pretty big one. And you could probably attest to it. You've seen its development over the weeks. Whether I watered it too much, I didn't water it enough, or there was some disease that happened that I just didn't know about, the office kindly took the plant away from me and put it in what she called the emergency care unit. Because I don't have the ability to be a good gardener, to water. And thankfully, there was someone else who was more than capable than I was. But the other reality is that in my own Christian life, I also don't have the ability to sustain myself, to sustain my growth, to water myself. And praise God for that, because if that's what happened to my plant, what would happen to my life? This is just the amazing reality that God gives us. You know, earlier we read the passage in Ezekiel 36. He says, "I will take out your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my ways." He's doing it. So maybe you're thinking, that's great, that's wonderful, the Lord, praise him, he's doing all this work in my life, but what's the catch? Where does my responsibility come in? Well, there is an assumption. He says, establish in the faith just as you were taught. And so these aren't new things that the Colossians are learning. It's not like they have progressed to this point in their Christian life, and now that they're here, now they're given the secret, the mysteries, access to other parts of Jesus Christ. He says, no, this is what's been true the whole time. And you've had access to it the whole time. And so if anyone comes, if you're shaken in your faith, if you're struggling, if you have doubt, then no, it's not coming from Jesus Christ. It comes from what you're holding on to. So there's the assumption that we're holding on to that teaching. And the same thing would apply for us here this morning. Are we holding on to the faithful teaching here at Faith Baptist? Maybe ask, where are you rooted? Where do you find your security? You know, teenagers, is it your friends at school? Is it Facebook or TikTok or all the social media likes that you're just hoping to get and check up on daily? Adults, is it your family or is it your job? Is this what makes you who you are? Oh, it's sinking sand, isn't it? How has the Word strengthened you this week? You know, have you opened this up and be like, oh Lord, I just delight in what's been here because it just strengthens me. It gives me so much encouragement because it's from you. Well, if it hasn't happened this week, maybe this evening, maybe starting tomorrow, carve out a little time with yourself and the Lord. Be in the morning, be in the evening, and just say, Lord, I'm open, I'm here. What will you have me do? What will you have me believe about you? So living a firm and faithful life in Christ involves living in him, being grounded in him, but last, being thankful because of him. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I like how the NIV has it. It has overflowing in thankfulness. Because this should be the conclusion of all these truths, that God has given us more than what we need. So we just say, thank you, more, thank you, thank you, thank you. And notice this is the same way Paul ends his prayer earlier on. And this will be the last thing he ends with before going on to the exhortations and warnings about outside traditions and philosophies. So it tells us two things. It tells us that it's good to thank God because it shows him how worthy he is. But it also wards off the lies of the world. Because if we're thanking God for who he is, what he's done, then it shows we're not believing and trusting in the world for what it's offering. 6 times in this letter, Paul will mention thanks. And it's always directed to God. It's always connected to what God has done. And it's always speaking of the disposition we as God's people should have towards him. Now, I'm the first to say that I often fall short, that I should be overflowing with thankfulness, but sometimes I feel hindered. I feel like I'm just not doing my part. And it's unfortunate because this is one of the only things that I'm required to do in this passage is to abound in thanksgiving. So if you're like me and you find sometimes you're a little hindered, let me just end with three reasons why we might be hindered from thankfulness and 3 solutions. So the first is this. We fail to give thanks to God because we have darkened hearts and we need the light of the gospel. Romans says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Why aren't you thanking God? Well, your heart doesn't know him. You're in this darkness, and so you can't even see or acknowledge what he's doing. And so you need the light of the gospel just to bring you to him. And if that's you, I pray that that would be you today, that we'd come to him, that we could pray for you afterwards. But even if you are rooted in Christ, there are times still where we turn to old sins, fall in old ways, and we need to be reminded by the gospel that Christ says, come to me, He says, I will forgive you. So we need the light of the gospel. Here's the second thing I found. We fail to give thanks because we don't know what we have and we need to be taught. I have a little boy. You probably saw him running around here earlier today. In many ways, we're all like that. We need to be taught things. And as Christians, sometimes we just don't know the depths and the riches that are ours in Christ. And so we need to be taught those things. We need to go to the Word and be reminded of just how deep, wide, and vast His love is. And when we are, and when we are doing that, oh, how could I not stop? How could I not but stop to give thanks to God? Because He's worthy. Last, we fail to give thanks because we crave novelty and we need to see and search His riches. Kind of just touched upon this, but we always want something new. You know, if it's not new, it's not worth my time. That's kind of like the mantra of the environment, the culture we live in. I mean, how many times am I going to thank God? You know, if you gave me a gift, it was a book, and I would say thank you because I like books. But every time I saw you, I wouldn't say thank you, and thank you, and thank you again. You might say, well, Robert, it was just a book, you know? He's off. But if I was a walk, yeah, I might be a little forceful, right? But if I were crossing the street and you pulled me back before an oncoming traffic, well, I'd have every right to thank you for quite a while. Jesus Christ saved our souls for eternity. Do we really need to move on from that? We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And on top of that, every good blessing is from the Lord above. So whether we're here, breathing, alive, thankful for the building we are in, or whether we're thankful for the means by which brought us here, or the family we're sitting with, there's so many things to thank God for, and that we shouldn't buy into the lie that it has to be new to be thanked for. Amen. So this week, get your journal out, write thankful at the top of it, and just start listing off all the things we get to be thankful for, starting with God's word and who He is and what He's done. Let me conclude with this. In his book, A Quest for Godliness, J.I. Packer opens by comparing the redwoods of California to the Puritans. He writes, "The redwoods attract the eye because they overtop other trees. So the mature holiness and seasoned fortitude of the great Puritans shine before us as a kind of beacon light, overtopping the stature of the majority of Christians in most eras." He says, these women were so strong in their faith that they just stand out among all the other people in their generation. Well, I say, brothers and sisters, our roots are no different than their roots. Our foundation, just as solid as their foundation, and our God, just as present, as loving, and abiding in our lives as theirs. So may we hold strongly to the teaching of the Word, the security of our Savior, and be seen as firm in our faith and just as faithful in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are good. And sometimes we needed to be reminded of how good You are. We thank You that You've given us Your Word and that we could come to it on days like this and be reminded of these things. And above all, Lord, that we do not have in ourselves our own ability to do good, to be good. It's not in our nature. But in Christ, we've been given a new nature. And now that we are in Him, Lord, we can be strengthened. Oh, we love You, Lord. May You hear our prayers and our songs of praise. In Your name we pray. Amen.